Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
I'm going to read a few verses here and just kind of talk about what they tell us. If I had a title for tonight, this is what I kind of titled this, Instructions for Life. Instructions for Life. And so I'm going to start reading in Colossians 3, verse 16, and we'll read through the end of the chapter in the first six verses of Colossians 4. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey all in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Chapter 4. "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak and walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." I'm going to stop and pray because I want to let you know this. This morning I had the opportunity, I went to the hospital and visited Coach Bruce Zelke, his mom, and saw her about 10, and she passed about 11:30 this morning. So we're going to, as we pray over God being here tonight, I know I've already prayed, but I want us to pray for the Zelke family as well as they go through this and deal with this. Let's remember them and let's pray that God will anoint his word and make it come alive in our hearts tonight, okay? Lord, we do come to you again and we lift the Zelke family up. God, you see what they're dealing with in the loss of their precious mother. And God, I pray that you would bring them peace. Help them to know that you are with them in these times of trouble. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight in these few moments as we study these words that have are in your scripture, that it would take root and grow deep in our hearts so that we will be able to live through these instructions that you've given us, that you would help us to live this thing out daily. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for that. So as I was preparing for tonight, and I couldn't help but as I read through these verses, think about the wisdom that they give us in really every relationship and every area of life. They kind of talk to us as Christians. They talk to us about instructions of how we should live, right? And so you guys know my mind does some different things. So I began to think about instructions that we have on things today that at times seem silly, but some are, I came through and I've got six examples of some that are downright entertaining, that are real instructions on tags and clothes and stuff. Now, let's just start with Tide Pods. If you've not looked at a Tide Pod lately, there is an instruction that says, do not eat. I mean, really? We need that? But the problem is we do, because people were trying it. So they, to help cover themselves, they had to put that line on their instructions. Not only where to put it in your washing machine, because I've seen people like saying, where do I put it in the top load? Do I put it in? So they had to explain that. That's a whole different scenario too. But then it says, do not eat or ingest. Whew. Okay then. Well, there's a hoodie that I saw, and it had on it, on its tag, washing instructions. And then literally it said life instructions. You ready? This is what this hoodie company gave as their three tips for life instructions. Number one, lawyer up. That's on the tag. Number two, delete Facebook on the tag. And number three, hit the gym. That was their, so they gave you these life instructions on their hoodie that you should do these three things. There was a furniture guide that somebody was going, now I don't know about you, but has anybody else ever struggled to put furniture together according to the instructions? You're thinking, who wrote these out? Who drew the, what is this drawing of? I don't even see this in my packet. But in this one particular instruction guide for furniture, it said sidestep. Go make nachos. I kid you not, it's a picture of nachos. And it says, not required, but recommended. Whoever, they was hungry at the time, I guess. So this is in the instruction manual. There was some instruction found in some chopsticks. Real simple, two words, good luck. I don't know about you. I'm not a chopstick fan. I like the good old shovel spoon. That, give me that. This was on a piece of junk mail that came to somebody's house. Four instructions. Number one, do not deliver to the wrong address. Number two, do not bend or fold. Number three, do not lock your keys in your car. And number four, do not wear white socks with black shoes. Printed on the envelope. Just some life instruction. And then this one, it was on a Christmas item. I thought it was pretty good. It said, at Christmas, it said, number one, take it easy, relax, eat, drink, and be merry, do not diet, and smile. That's pretty good instructions at Christmas, right? I mean, if you don't get anything out of it, get the three words, do not diet. Christmas is a bad time to diet, I'm just saying. As I looked at those, you know, some of them I chuckled at. I'm thinking, wow, people need these instructions, or somebody wanted to just offer their life philosophy on a tag. But as we began to look at Scripture, here's what we know. Scripture to us is the word of life. Jesus has given us, the Father gave these words so that we could know how to live day in and day out. And that's, for some folks, the hardest thing, like trying to figure out how to do this thing day in and day out. And so we're going to look at some of these. Now, there's all kind of words, all kind of instructions, but I found that these right here jumped out to me. So I just wanted to talk to you about them a few minutes. Now, if you've got notes, you'll have in your notes somewhere that in 2019 that I dealt with verses 16 and 17 as we talked about Colossians 1 through 17, but I didn't feel like I could skip them. I felt like they needed to be discussed again before we went on. So we'll start right here in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, Paul begins here telling us that we need to be students of the word of God. And we need to let His Word live in our hearts and minds so we can make sound decisions. Now, a couple weeks ago when I talked about God's Word still speaking to us, it's not necessarily going to spell out every detail of every situation that you're facing. But what you're going to learn, the more you get into the Word of God and let it get into you, then all of a sudden your mind is going to be seeing things and thinking about things the way the heart of God would think about them. And now you're able to make sound decisions as you go through. See, it helps us make choices based on God's opinion of things, of what we should and shouldn't do. As a Christian, the Word of God should be the foundation that we make every decision from. It's not just a piece of advice that we take into consideration. Now, have you ever had somebody ask for your advice and you give it to them and you know it's sound and they completely ignore it? Don't call out any names. Isn't that frustrating? Because then they go choose and you see what they choose and it's a path of destruction and you're like, if you just would have listened. I wonder how many times God thinks that about us, right? If you just would have listened. I tried to tell you. I sent the preacher. I played the song. What do you want me to write it in the cloud? Sometimes I'm thinking, yes, Lord, I need that. I need, give me a plane, a sky rider. It doesn't matter to me. But when we begin to think about Scripture, it shouldn't be something that we just say, well, I know what the Bible says. But if you ever say that, you're in trouble. If you're making a decision, you say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to, no, you done messed up. If you've got a but after what the Bible says, if there's any question, if you're going the opposite direction, there's only one person that's wrong, and it's you. God's word is never wrong. And so it says here, you've got to let that thing dwell richly in you. But then it says this, Paul says that we ought to teach one another and guide one another. We ought to sing about the word with grace in our hearts. Now here's what that grace means. That when we're talking to people and teaching people, and this is what I've tried to do in my life, when I'm talking to somebody, I don't ever want to just straight out embarrass people. But you know what? There's some Christians who love to do that. Call somebody out and make them look bad. That's not real graceful. Now, there are times you have to do that, right? If they just won't listen, I'm not saying, but this says with grace, we ought to correct and admonish one another. You know why? Because my goodness, how many times have you made a mistake? If you like me, I make plenty of them. And then all of a sudden, thankfully, there's somebody with grace who's come along and said, you know, maybe you shouldn't do it that way. You're like, oh. I can remember a time when I was just here. I mean, I was a young man, youth pastor the first year, and I went off on this kid for doing something. And Brother Phillips gently, with grace, said, you know, maybe you shouldn't have handled it that way. And as soon as he began to talk, truth is, when that kid left, the Lord began, I knew I'd done it wrong. Because I spoke not out of grace, but out of frustration and really anger with him. And you know, when you let your emotions rule you, it normally gets you in trouble, right? Grace doesn't necessarily come out of emotion. And so as we read here, as the Word of God dwells in us and we begin to speak it and admonish and talk to people, we let that grace come out. And man, people, I know this is an old saying, but people, when they know you really care about them and they hear the love in your tone, they receive your words a whole lot better. They do. And so with grace, we've got to tell people about the Word of God, but we've got to do it with grace. See, here's what John 14 tells us, that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. Well, when we start talking to people about loving Christ and they're not keeping His commandments, we got to, with grace, tell them, hey, this is what the Word says. 1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and I love this, and His commandments are not burdensome. Keeping His commandments, it's not a burden. It's a joy to do things the right way. It's a joy. See, our foundation is the Word of God, and it leads us to verse 17. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See, we're the representatives of God in this world. To be called a Christian means that we are considered Christ-like. The question is, what do people see in you when they look at you? Do they see a reflection of Christ? Now, I don't have anybody in mind when I'm asking this question, because I'm thinking about Jody. I got enough to deal with. Listen, if you don't know that guy, he's tough. He's tough to handle. He's got a lot of flaws. So I don't have time to be looking at everybody else's flaws. I'm saying you've got to be the judge of that. What do people see when they look at you? Do they hear Christ in your words? Do they see Christ in your actions? What kind of job are we doing in the name of Jesus to show the world the hope that we have? The difference that He's made. Because we have to remember, it's about more than me. We're carrying the name of Jesus into the world, and we have to be careful to represent Him well. Because there are some people who will never come to church, but they will base everything they think about Christianity on the people who claim to be Christians at their work site, or in their neighborhood, or in their child's PTO. So we have to be careful. Whatever we do in word or deed, we got to represent Him well. Now let's get to the controversial verse of 18, because I know it'll stir some folks up, and I'm okay with that. We're going to tackle it. Now I'm going to read it to you this time. It'll be on the screen in the New King James Version. I'm going to read to you from the Amplified Version because I thought it gave it a great explanation. It says, verse 18, "Wives, be subject to your husbands out of respect for their position as protector and their accountability to God, as is proper and fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives with an affectionate, selfless love that always seeks the best for them. And do not be embittered or resentful toward them because of the responsibilities of marriage." As I began to think about these verses, let's just be real. These verses are controversial in today's society, right? We talk about women subjecting themselves to their husbands and all these things. But here's what I need you to understand. Scripture is very clear that there's a proper order of how things operate. First, you have God. Underneath Him, the man, and then the woman, and then the children. There's a proper order of how things are. Now, as we read these verses, let me explain to you how I explain it to couples who I am doing premarital counseling with. I still believe that God has called us as men to be the spiritual leader in our homes. So we have a responsibility. But when you begin to look at this, you've got to understand that this is not talking about wives just subjecting themselves to every decision, every whim that their husband comes along with, every idea. It's not about a husband coming home and being the ruler of the castle and putting his feet up and the wife doing everything. We're not talking about that. When you begin to really study the scripture on this, here's what it's talking about. It says that women should honor and surrender to their husband. But men, I need you to hear me. There's a great responsibility that lies on our shoulders. It says that you should do that, women, and that as men, we should love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, how did He love the church? He said He would. He laid His life down for it. And this is what I tell the young ladies that I'm counseling with. I said, I want to ask you a question. If you understand that your husband, every decision he's trying to make, and listen, decisions, you make those together. You work together. But there are times when you don't agree, right? Maybe not y'all. Maybe y'all agree on everything. There's times you don't see eye to eye. But here's what happens. If, ladies, you know your husband is a Christian who is praying about situations, who is trying to make decisions that he thinks is best for your family, and you know that he has sought the face of God, and that every decision he makes is based on the fact that he would die for you, isn't it a whole lot easier to say, I'll follow you? If you know this is what God wants for us, we'll go that route. See, that's what the scripture's talking about, a love. It's not talking about somebody lording over somebody else. What it's talking about is you honoring somebody who said they would lay their life down for you. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty heavy responsibility. That means that if I'm going to say this is what I really feel like God wants for our family, that means I've spent time in prayer. That means I've sought His face. That means that no matter what it costs me personally, I'm looking out for the best interests of my family. When you begin to break it down like that, it's a whole different ball game. Because it's not just somebody making decisions on a whim. It's somebody who said, man, I've heard the voice of God. I've sought him. And listen, I would do anything to make our life the best it can be, including dying. When somebody says they'll die for you, that's pretty big. But husbands, men, that's what we're called to do, to be willing to lay our life down for our wife, for our children. And so as we look at those verses, it's a two-way street of love and honor and respect. And when it's done the biblical way, it makes marriage one of the greatest gifts we've ever known. When a husband loves his wife like he's supposed to, and all of a sudden she loves and honors and respects him back, man, it's a beautiful thing. Now here's the problem. When we get selfish, I'm going to just tell you, this ain't in my notes, and I don't know why I'm about to go here, but I just feel like I'm... When we get selfish, it's easy to lose sight of what matters most in a marriage. And I'm going to just tell you from somebody who has been married for 30 and a half years now, it's easy for the preacher to get selfish because I'm human. So we have to be careful, because if we don't keep ourselves in check and be who we're called to be, everything gets out of whack. So I want to encourage you, if you're married, do this thing the right way. And if you're not, and you're looking to get married, find somebody who will do it the right way. Don't settle. Okay, that's just a side note. Okay, we'll go. We'll move on to verse 20. If you've got any questions, you want to talk about some more, we can talk after church. So children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children unless they become discouraged. Now, Paul moves into this relationship with parents and kids. Children should honor and obey parents. I believe that. Here's the issue. When a parent is more concerned about being their kid's friend when they are young, and then all of a sudden as they get older, they demand respect. I knew I wasn't getting a lot of amens tonight, and that's okay. See, we have to be really careful. Your kids, look, I wanted my kids to like me their whole life. But I can tell you on more than one occasion, they'd say, you're not my friend. And Michelle and I were both, you ready? Here's our response. I'm not trying to be your friend. I'm trying to be your mama or your daddy. You got friends. Right now, I've got to do my job as your parent. And that's not easy, right? Let's just be honest. We want our kids to like us. We just do. It's natural. I want everybody to like me. But what I've discovered, and again, as somebody who spent a lot of time with teenagers especially in my life, it's really hard at age 10, 11, and 12, 13 for a parent to switch. When the whole first 10 to 13 year, first 10 to 13 years of their life, they got away with everything. They don't understand, no. So it's tough. I believe kids should honor parents, but look what it says in verse 21 right here. Again, now this letter to the Colossians, this is addressed to Christians. It says, fathers, do not provoke your kids. Now, what does that mean? Provoke your kids. It means this, that you ought to be praying about the decisions you're making in their life. That it's not just on a whim that you say, no, you can't do this, no, you can't do it, just because you don't want to do it. But because there's times when God tells you no, that you've got to be able to stand up and say, we can't do this because there's not a peace in my spirit and I've been praying about this. Your kid won't understand that right now. But let me tell you, from somebody now who's got kids with kids, they understand a whole lot better. And they were like, I didn't understand it then and it made me mad. But now I appreciate that you would take a stand, and because there wasn't a peace. And so, but again, it's not provoking. It's not lording something over them and using anything as an excuse of why they can't do things. It's having honest conversations, but it's honestly praying about situations. See, our kids need to understand we don't just make decisions haphazardly to provoke some kind of reaction, but we pray and we seek God. And we have to be careful not to blame God for a decision that we make without really consulting Him. Again, what comes down to is this: love and protection and prayer are our motivating factors in the decision-making process as parents, because we want what's best for our kids, right? Verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Today we would probably replace that word bondservant with the word employee or worker. And what you see here is that as Christians, we ought to be the best employees at our job. Not the one who has the reputation of barely doing enough to get by, or giving half effort, or the one who is always hiding in the bathroom when something needs to be done. As a Christian, that shouldn't be our reputation. Man, I can't ever find them when something needs to be done. And notice that it says this. I found this line to be interesting, that we should do things not with eye service as man pleasers. As I began to think about that, you know what that to me it says? Hey, again, please don't call any names out. This will keep it with you. Have you ever known somebody who at your job, when the boss is coming, they get up and they get busy as a bee? The boss walks out, they put everything down, they go back to doing what they was doing, which was nothing. You know what I'm saying? Oh, but everybody, people walk in, oh man, they're always so busy. And you're thinking, they don't do nothing. We got to be careful. This is what Scripture says. As a Christian, we ought to be known as the one who does what we're supposed to do and even go above and beyond what we're supposed to do. We ought to have a genuine desire to do our best work with our whole heart. Why? Because God is watching. Listen to what verse 23 and 24 says. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. See, your boss at your job isn't really your boss. He's your boss, but he's not really your boss. Does that make sense? Or she. That whoever it is, they're your boss, but they're not your boss. The company you work for, they provide for you, but they're not your provider. You understand what I'm saying? They may sign the checks. It may be their name on the check stub or direct deposit, but at the end of the day, if you're a Christian, your provider goes much deeper than that company. They're just a tool in the hands of God right now, providing for your bills and your needs. And so when you begin to understand that, God is saying we are trying to do our best, that we ought to strive to do our best to please Him. He's the one watching. He's the one. And it says that He's the one who gives us an inheritance. He opens doors and helps us walk through them. And no matter who signs your paycheck, no matter what you think about who they are, at the end of the day, our work is for the Lord. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. See, we're reminded here that God's eyes are watching, and that if we don't do what's right, it'll catch up to us. You've heard me, I'm sure, say this story, but there's a burglar broke in a house and started hearing things. He heard this little voice said, God is watching, or Jesus is watching. He looked around, didn't see nothing, and started plundering through. Jesus is watching. shined a light, and all of a sudden the corner, he saw this parrot in this cage. He said, Jesus is watching. He's like, Jesus, man, whoever taught him to say that, that's pretty good. Starts plundering, says, Jesus is watching. He looks again, and all of a sudden he hears this growl. And he shines a flashlight down, and there's this big dog. And he said, I told you Jesus is watching. Sick him, Jesus. Now look, what we know is this. Jesus is watching, but he's not wanting to sick us. What he's wanting to do is he wants us to understand he's watching because he wants to see what good we're doing, because we were created to do good works. That's what his word says, that we were created to do good works. And so when we don't do what we're supposed to do, he who does wrong will be repaid. Let's move on to chapter 4. It says, Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. See, in this verse, we're told that no matter what our position in the company, there's always somebody above us. If we own the company, if we run the whole plant, if everybody else answers to us, we in turn answer to someone for how we conduct ourselves. Again, there's a proper order, and we are under the headship of God. So as the further up we move, we ought to treat people the best we can. We shouldn't try to use people as stepping stones or try to push people down to make us look better. He says, if you're the boss, man, make everybody else better. Treat them fair. Do right by them. Verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. See, now Paul, he comes back to our personal life, specifically our prayer life. And what he's saying is that talking to God is of utmost importance. Matter of fact, Paul said, be vigilant. That means to be intense, unremitting, that we should be wary and watchful of things that will hinder us in prayer, that we've got to make sure we don't forget to pray. But then he said this, it's not just about asking for things. He said, pray with thanksgiving in things. Thank God for what you already have. Not just, you know, have you ever heard somebody, all they ever do is pray to get something? They don't ever talk about how God has already blessed them. They forget what he's already done. Paul's saying, be vigilant, pray with thanksgiving. Understand that God is working. He's done some things. But then Paul moves on. He said, as a matter of fact, when you pray, this is what I need you to pray. Pray for us. Because we want to spread the word. We want an opportunity for people to hear about Jesus. He said, we want to be able to share the gospel, the mystery that sets men free. He said, I want to tell people. And he said, I even write you this while I'm in chains. Man, that's a desire to keep spreading the word when you know the word is what got you in the chains. And he said, pray for more opportunities. If I need to be chained up the rest of my life, pray that God will open a door, because I want to spread the gospel, because the mystery, it changes lives. The gospel changes lives. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Pray for us as pastors, because we want to share the gospel as much as we can, because we know it changes lives. Verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. In this verse, Paul is addressing when our paths cross with unbelievers. He's reminding us that the chance to share the gospel is precious. So we have to be wise in the opportunities that we come across. Truthfully, you may not get many chances to present Jesus in somebody's life. So he says, redeem the time, make the most of the moment, but do it with wisdom. See, Jesus set an incredible example for us. He loved people where they were, but in that love, he shared the truth of the gospel so they didn't stay where they were. We have to be careful not to run people away from the gospel. But we've got to be just as careful that we don't make people comfortable in their sin hearing the gospel. And that's, you can get in trouble, right? That's where we live in a day and age where everybody's okay. Everybody's going to heaven, right? It don't matter what they do, and oh, I'm all right. Well, again, let's just go back. According to the word, not everybody's all right. It says narrow is the way. Broad is the path to destruction. So we have to do our part, but Paul's saying, but look, you got to be wise in how you do this. If I come out the gate throwing blows at you, calling you a no good, sorry sinner, I mean, you understand what I'm saying? I gotta follow the example of Jesus, and he loved people. He loved people. But he loved them enough that he didn't just say, you all right, go back and live in your sin. What did he tell the woman caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. You know what you've done is wrong. He didn't just say go back and go live in sin and be happy. He said, I'm not going to condemn you either, but here's what you got to do. You got to change your ways. You can't live like this. So we have to redeem the time. Then verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So I thought about that grace in our speech. How much better would life be around us if we all practice that? Grace in our speech. Remember what grace is. It's not that we deserve it, but it's the fact that we received it out of a place of love, and God's called us to be salt and light. Again, that comes from a place because we were loved first. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that the love of Christ compels us to live for him. He loved us, so we love others. And we treat them with grace. There is no doubt that there are some people who push the limits of grace, because they don't just mess up one time. It's a repeated habit, right? It's hard to show people like that grace. I just want to ask you this question, though. How many times have you did the same mistake over and over and you went back to Jesus and he said, I forgive you? And he showed us grace. See, when we let Christ live in us and show through us, our speech, our actions, how we treat others, how we see others, it allows us to show people the difference Christ can make in us. How are you living tonight? Are you following these instructions? Paul gives us a solid foundation to live right here. So I challenge you not to just let Jesus live in you, but let him shine through you, because the world needs us to let his light shine. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for your instructions for life. And what I ask is you would help us to live this thing out, day in, day out, to let people see Jesus in us, the hope of glory. Lord, that you would use us to make a difference in the world around us. Thank you for grace. Help us to show grace to others. Pray you would be with your people the rest of this week. Help the week go great for them. Again, be with the Zelke family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only he can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.